Welcome to this podcast by The Rocks Church. We hope you find it challenging and inspiring. For more information, visit therocks.church.
Well, g'day, Rocks Church. It is good to be together again. And I want to say a big warm welcome if you're joining us today for the first time, either online or here in Perth at one of our campuses. We consider it a great pleasure and privilege to have this time together with you and have opportunity again to open up our hearts and our lives to the truth of God and the wisdom of God as contained in His Word. Now, if you are with us for the first time, we are in week two of a brand new teaching series called Devoted, and we are exploring what life in a faith community like ours can look like when it is infused with the life of God and filled with the Spirit of God. And when every single one of us who call this faith community home makes a deep commitment to certain essential things that lie at the very heart of what it is to follow Jesus. And we've been drawing some insight and some inspiration from the lives and stories of the very first followers of Jesus, whose stories and lives are recorded for us in the book of Acts. And we've been reading from Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 to 46. I'm going to read it again for those of you who missed it last week. It says, "All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and a sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper or communion, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. All the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, and they met in homes for the Lord's Supper and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day, the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved." What a beautiful description of what life in our faith community can look like in ever-increasing measure when each of us commit to these essential things that are so vital to what it is to be a follower of Jesus. And last time we were together, we spoke about the teachings of Jesus as being essential to that. And today we're going to talk about the second aspect, that these first followers of Jesus made a deep whole of life and all of self commitment to, and that is fellowship. Fellowship. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says, "All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship." To fellowship. Now, fellowship is a bit of an old word and an old concept. So perhaps a more contemporary synonym would be community, or relationship, or friendship, or partnership. The point is simply that these first followers of Jesus made a really deep, big commitment to their togetherness, to being together and worshiping together and praying together and serving together and loving their community together. They made a big commitment to their togetherness. And at the end of the day, a big part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus is to make a big commitment to one another. At the end of the day, if you are exploring Christianity kind of from the inside or experiencing it from the outside and investigating it, you'll find that at the very heart of Christian faith is this idea of relationship. Christianity is a faith that believes God is not only capable of relationship, but He longs for it. He is personal and knowable and relatable, and He wants nothing less than to have a meaningful relationship with every man and every woman He's ever created. And so at the very heart of Christian faith is this idea of relationship. And when you boil it down to its irreducible minimum, Christianity is all about restored relationship with God that leads to right relationship with others. That is essentially what lies at the very heart of following Jesus. Restored relationship with God that leads to right relationship with others. And it's this right relationship, this fellowship that these first followers of Jesus made a deep commitment to. And the Bible tells us that it showed up in various ways. It found expression in a number of ways. Firstly, it says that they gathered together in large public gatherings at the temple for corporate worship. And then they also gathered together in smaller groups, more intimate settings, in people's homes, for relationship and for conversation and for discussion around the apostles' teaching and for sharing meals and communion. It also says that they spent a lot of time eating together. Verse 46 of Acts 2 says that they shared their meals with great joy and great generosity. And, you know, all over the New Testament and the Old Testament, we see that food is actually central to fellowship. And you know this to be true. Whenever you sit down with people you love, friends and family members, and you share a meal together, something incredibly special happens. It's magical, it's wonderful, it's beautiful. Sharing meals is like relational super glue, right? It just bonds us together. So the Rocks family, I reckon this year, God wants us to eat more. Can I get an amen? Right? Obviously eat more healthy food, but he wants us to eat more, and he wants us to eat more together because it is so central to our fellowship. One of my favorite authors, guy by the name of John Ortberg, who's a prominent Christian pastor and leader, wrote a brilliant book called Everybody's Normal Until You Get to Know Them. And in this book, he referenced a study, a 10-year-long research project that investigated 7,000 people's lives and relationships and the quality of those relationships. And what this study found was that people who had strong social connections and deep, meaningful relationships tended to live much longer than those who don't. In fact, even people who had bad health habits but good relational habits ended up living longer. So people who smoked and drank and used alcohol in excess and maybe never exercised still lived longer than those who had good health habits if they had strong social connections and strong relationships, which kind of just proves that it's far better to eat Krispy Kremes with friends than it is to eat broccoli alone, right? So fellowship and relationship is so important to our shared life together. And the call to become a fully devoted follower of Jesus is a call to make a deep commitment to one another, to fellowship, to friendship, to partnership, and to relationship. I love the way Acts chapter 2, verse 46 expresses this when it says, "And each day, the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved." You see, friends, being a Christian is not just about being saved. It's about being added. It's about being included in the family of God. It's about joining the kingdom of God. It's about belonging to the community of God's people. And so these first followers of Jesus made a big commitment to that fellowship. Now, there's a lot that we could say about this call to fellowship and relationship, but today I just simply want to highlight three things that God calls each of us to do in the context of our shared life together, in the context of this faith community, that all of us can do to contribute to our growing commitment to one another and this gift of community. And they're recorded for us in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 to 25, and this is what it says. "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good works, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Here the writer to the Hebrews appeals for the same kind of commitment to togetherness that we see modeled and exemplified by those first believers in the book of Acts. He's calling for a deep commitment to relationship and to partnership. And he highlights three things that each and every one of us can and should do if we're going to deepen our commitment to one another. And the first is this, to love one another, to love one another. He talks about spurring each other on toward love and good works. And this, of course, is simply an echo of the teachings of Jesus, a reflection of the command that Jesus gave to his disciples all the way back in John 13, verse 34 to 35, when Jesus said, "Let me give you a new command, love one another. In the same way I loved you, you ought to love one another. This is how everyone will recognize that you are my disciples, when they see the love you have for each other." Friends, love is the defining characteristic of Christian community. In fact, Christian community without love is like, it's like a rainbow without color. It's like a body without blood. It's like life without chocolate. It's like Hamish without Andy, right? It's unimaginable. The two just are inseparable. Christian community must be characterized that this is how people are going to know that we are truly his, that we are sincere in our faith. It's by the love that we have for each other. It's not going to be the comfort level of our building facilities or the bumper stickers on our cars or the t-shirts we wear out in public or the crown of thorns that you got hanging off your desk at work. No, it's by the love that we have one for another that the world will know we are truly his. So Christian community has to be characterized by this commitment to love one another. And of course, the great thing about the call to love one another is that it is something all of us can do. I can't sing to save my life. So I can't serve our church by joining the worship team or singing in a choir. I can't dance to save my life either. So I'm not going to be on stage busting my moves at the Christmas production ever, right? We can't all sing and we can't all play an instrument and we can't all teach and we can't all preach. We can't all serve in kids ministry. But you know what? Every single one of us can love. Every single one of us, regardless of your age or your gender or your qualification or your social status or your spiritual maturity, every single one of us can love. You don't need money. You don't need permission. You don't need platform. You don't need profile. You don't need qualifications. You just need to do it. You just need to be willing. Every single one of us can do it. We all have the ability to speak a kind word. We all have the ability to lend a helping hand. We all have the ability to walk across the room and find somebody who looks lost and lonely and start a conversation. We all have the ability to invite somebody to come and sit out at our table. We all have the ability to love. Every single one of us can do it. And within the first 5 minutes of the end of this conversation, you'll have an opportunity to love somebody. Every single one of us can do it. And I believe that love at the end of the day is faith in action. Love is faith in action. And all of us are going to have the opportunity to put our faith into action today by loving somebody. And as Pastor D said a couple of weeks ago, and I love this because it's so true, spiritual maturity is not evidenced by how much we know, but by how well we love. That is brilliant. Paul, writing in Galatians 5, verse 6, says, "The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love." Wow, that's a big statement for him to make. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. And friends, I'm fully convinced that God wants us as the church to be defined by and to be celebrated for the way we love and not just simply what we believe. So that's the first thing. In the context of our fellowship, God is calling you and he's calling me to love one another. The second thing that the writer to the Hebrews refers to and highlights in his statement in Hebrews 10 is the call to provoke one another. To provoke one another. Now, this may be a little surprising and unexpected, but it's there. He talks about spurring one another on. Some translations say stirring one another up. The old Authorized King James Version of the Bible uses the word provoke, which I prefer because I think it captures the weight and the intensity implied in the original meaning. But regardless of how you interpret that word, as to stir up or to spur on or to provoke, the intent is the same. And it's to highlight the fact that every single one of us have a responsibility, and that responsibility is to incite each other in a good way, in a godly way, towards righteousness, godliness, and selflessness, toward love and good works. And of course, we all know what it's like to be provoked in a negative way. We know what it feels like to be provoked to anger or to be provoked to jealousy. But here, the writer to the Hebrews is talking about a righteous provocation, like a holy irritation. He's talking here about the responsibility we have to move one another and push one another and stir one another up toward righteousness and godliness and goodness in Christ. And I'll give you an example to maybe help illustrate. It's like, say you come home from work and you've had a really bad day. Like everything's gone wrong and you're just miserable, cynical and angry. And you come home and you just let it all out. Wow, here's a vent. And you go to your husband and you say, I can't stand my boss. She's she's a dragon, and those people I work with are just so incompetent, and all the systems at work are, you know, inadequate and so efficient, and I can't believe that I'm there. And you just let it all out, right? Anybody have a day like that? I think we all do at some point. And then your husband turns around and he says, "Darling, do you remember that that job was an answer to prayer? Do you remember, like, there was a time when you weren't working and we prayed and then the door opened for you to get that job? So in a lot of ways, that is an answer to prayer. And do you remember we spoke about the fact that, like, you know, God's called you to that place to be salt and light and to make a difference and to bring about positive change and to influence that place for Christ? And I think maybe you just need to cultivate an attitude of gratitude, because I don't think Jesus is very happy with you right now." Well, how many of you know that is the last thing you want to hear your husband say in a moment like that? Nobody wants to hear that. That is the most annoying and irritating thing anyone could possibly say. In fact, if somebody said that to you, you would want to just punch him in the face in Jesus' name, right? Pick up a bazooka, blow them back to the spiritual realm where they belong, right? But you know what? Your husband is probably right, okay? And what he's trying to do in that moment is provoke you with a holy provocation, with a righteous irritation toward godliness, toward goodness, toward righteousness. In a sense, he's being a righteous thorn in your unrighteous flesh. And I know it's annoying, but if we're open to that kind of holy provocation, that stirring up and that spurring on and that pushing of one another toward righteousness and godliness, then certainly it is going to help us grow in our faith and in our commitment to Jesus and in our commitment to one another. So turn to your neighbor right now and say, "I am a thorn in your flesh, baby." All right. So provoke one another. That's number two. And then finally, number three, the third thing that the writer to the Hebrews calls us to commit to in the context of our shared life together, and in the context of this call to commit to fellowship, is to encourage one another, to encourage one another. He talks about encouraging one another as we see the day of the Lord approaching. In other words, the day of final judgment, the day when God is going to wrap up human history as we know it and bring this story to a close. He says, as we get gradually closer toward that day, we ought to encourage one another. And every day that passes is a day closer to that day. And so we should be encouraging each other all the time. Paul said in Romans 1, verse 11 to 13, he said, "When we get together, I want to encourage you in your faith, but I also want to be encouraged by yours." See, Paul recognized that in the context of his getting together with other believers, he had a responsibility to encourage them. But at the same time, he recognized his own need of encouragement. And the truth of the matter is, encouragement is something we all need to give and something we all need to receive. And there is no better place to give and receive encouragement than in the context of faith friends and family. Paul said again in 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 11, he said, "Therefore encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." Here Paul is telling us not only that we ought to encourage one another, but he is telling us why. He's telling us why, because he says here, when we encourage one another, we build one another up. We edify one another. We strengthen one another. And the truth of the matter is, if your relationships are devoid of encouragement, they will be devoid of strength. If you want strong relationships, then pour encouragement into those relationships, because your relationships will only be as strong as the encouragement that you invest into them. And that is the full value of encouragement. It not only builds up and edifies the person who receives it, but it strengthens the relationship between the encourager and the encouraged. And so the writer to the Hebrews encourages us to think about creative ways of encouraging each other. I gave some thought to a few ways, and maybe you can think of a few others. I think we encourage one another when we appreciate one another, when we say thank you, when we show our gratitude for what people do for us. I think that's encouraging. If you feel appreciation, say it, because if you don't say it, they won't hear it and they won't know it. So every time you feel appreciation, say something to those you are grateful for and they'll be encouraged. I think we encourage one another when we affirm one another, when we take time to notice one another's strengths and contributions and to say, "Hey, John, I reckon Your leadership has just revolutionized our church and this ministry, and I'm so thankful for your leadership. Thank you so much. Or Jane, I'm so grateful for your organizational ability. Your administration capacity is just remarkable, and it's added such a strength to our team. When you notice people's strengths and contributions and you affirm them, that's incredibly encouraging, right? I think, thirdly, we encourage one another when we notice one another, when we simply pay attention to the details in one another's life. When you say, hey, Mike, I noticed you're wearing a new jacket. I love that color. It looks good on you. Jane, I love that new dress. I think it brings out your eyes. It's beautiful. Michael, I see you've lost weight. That keto diet is working. Keep it up, mate. You're looking great, right? That's encouraging. Because when somebody notices the details in your life, it means they care and they see. And so we encourage one another when we notice one another. And finally, we encourage one another when we remind one another. Sometimes when you're going through a really dark and difficult season, you don't need another sermon and you don't need another revelation. You don't need new truth. You just need to be reminded of what you already know. And when somebody comes along and reminds you of the faithfulness of God and the promise of God and the progress you've made, it's encouraging. So maybe you can think of some other creative ways to encourage one another. But certainly if we make a commitment to loving each other, provoking each other in a good and godly, healthy, righteous kind of way, and encouraging one another, we will grow ever deeper in our commitment to Jesus and to one another, and our witness for him in this world will be incredibly effective. I'll just finish with this one final thought. You know, I'm a nature lover. And I think nature has so much to teach us. And over on the northwestern coastline of the United States, there are these beautiful large forests of redwood trees. And these redwood trees are some of the biggest in the world. They can grow up to like 200, 300 feet high. And some of them have been around for hundreds of years. They're the most stunning and beautiful trees. But the interesting thing about these trees is that as tall as they are and as big as they are, they have very shallow root systems. In fact, their roots only go maybe 5-6 feet into the soil. That's quite unusual. If you consider a palm tree, for example, it has a taproot that goes as far into the soil as the trunk goes into the air. But these redwoods are different. And yet what these redwood trees lack in root depth, they make up for with root width. And their roots can go as far as 100 feet from the base of the tree. And what makes this so unique is that these redwood trees never grow alone. They only ever grow in clusters called groves. And the reason they're able to grow so tall and stand so strong is because their roots intertwine. They weave into one another and they entangle around one another, and therein lies their strength. And I believe that's a beautiful picture of how God wants our faith community to be. He wants each and every one of us to be standing tall like that redwood tree, resilient and enduring and able to withstand the forces of nature and of life, but only because our lives are so interconnected and so intertwined and so strengthened by our togetherness that we are better together than we are apart. So, Rocks family, I want to encourage each and every one of you to make a big commitment to loving one another, provoking one another, and encouraging one another, and appreciate the gift of one another as we endeavor to reach this world in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more great resources and to keep yourself up to date, head to our website. Visit therocks.church.